On over to Gary Wood. Gary, welcome back to the Prophecy Club.
Thank you, Stan. It's good to be back with you and the listeners on the Prophecy Club today.
All right. We were talking about what Jesus looked like. So let's just start that over for the folks that didn't hear it. By the way, you can go to www.prophecyclub.com and hear these broadcasts again. And, of course, really the best thing is to get the whole videotape and book gift offer that we're going to make at the end of the program. Anyway, all right, when you saw Jesus, what did he look like?
Well, I will be honest with you, there's nothing I love to talk about more than my encounter with Jesus. He literally changed my life, and I've never been the same since I've been in his divine presence. But when I first met him, Stan, I just fell at his feet as a dead man, which I kind of believe all of us will at first.
And amen.
Then he reached over and just picked me up and just stood me up, because that's the business he's in. Now, I saw him, I can just describe as I saw him, he was a little taller than the average Jewish man. By that I mean like he was about 6'2". He had magnificent white snow hair and a beard, white. He had a white robe and a beautiful purple sash that went across his chest area that said King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the back side of it. He had a solid belt around his waist. His complexion...
What color was it? What color was the belt?
Solid gold.
Okay.
Solid gold. And it was across his face, at the top of his head area, I saw where they placed the crown of thorns, and they pressed them down into his precious brow. And I looked, as I described yesterday, up on those nail-pierced hands. It's actually down in the wrist area where probably you'd wear a watch or bracelet on one of your hands. His eyes were blue. Now, they were the deepest blue that I've ever looked into. And I had been ministering one time in a church. In fact, it was in Kansas City area, in Grandview, Kansas. And a Jewish messianic brother came up to me and said, I want to share with you a little bit of information. He said, Jews from the house, tribe, and lineage of David are known to have blue eyes. Hallelujah. Well, I looked into those eyes, and those eyes literally began to just pour into me. And the only way I can describe it is as it must have been when the finger of God began to write on tablets of stone the Ten Commandments when Moses was in God's almighty presence up there on Mount Sinai. And he began to say to me, now, it wasn't at first audible. Later, it would be audible that he would speak to me certain things. But this that I'm telling you right now is like it's just written on my heart, just like you take I don't have to describe it any other way except that you take a pad, you write down a message that you're receiving from someone over the phone or via some other means of communication, and that's what he's doing. He's just literally, as he looks into me, it's being indelibly imprinted in my heart, so much that this message is just with me. It is a integral part of me. And he said, tell my people that there's a song for them to sing, there's a missionary journey for them to take, there's a book for them to write, there's a purpose for them being here in life. You know, I want to tell the audience that they're not an accident going somewhere to happen. They're not an afterthought with God. God has a divine plan. He has a divine purpose for each and every one of their lives. And as he began to continue, he began to share with me, don't ever buy into the condemnation of the devil that you are unworthy. He said, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
And Jeremiah 29:11, of course, tells us God's attitude towards each of us. It says, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith God, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You are a unique creature. You're specially ordained by God to be alive right at this time. And then, Stan, he began to just, he spoke to me audibly. I heard his voice. And let me tell you how it sounded. I have been at New York, there at where at the waterfalls, at Niagara Falls, and I've been on the little boat, probably like thousands of people that are listening to me right now have at one time in their life. And when you're underneath the waterfall right there, I don't know how to describe it unless you've just been there. You know, it's just this sound of rushing mighty waters, and it's exhilarating, very exciting, and that's how his voice came out. And he began to speak to me, and he began to share, why do my people not believe in me? Why do my people reject me? Why do they not walk in my commandments?
Amen.
And then he began to share things, and then in the book that I wrote about my experience that we're offering during this series of programs, I divide into three specific areas the main things that Jesus began to talk to me about. The first thing is that he began to share with me is that there would be a spirit of restoration that would begin to prevail throughout the land. You know, there are people that are listening to me right now, and you've been praying for a loved one for a long time, and seemingly there's just been no results in your prayers. And people always ask me, they say, Brother Wood, how long do I stand in faith believing for the manifestation? Well, Stan, I heard an old prophet of God years ago make a statement. I can't improve on it, so I'm just going to say what he said. He said, if you're willing to stand forever, it won't take very long. And you've got to have this grit and determination that you're going to grab hold of the horns of the altar, and you're just not going to let go. And you're going to hold on to the promises of God. And if you have that kind of determination, then hell can throw all its resources against you. And your attitude is, come what may, as for me and my house, we're standing on the Word of God. So I started seeing people coming back and relationships being restored, husbands and wives and children especially. Now, this became very personal to my wife, Dina, and I a few years ago when our 16-year-old son literally turned against everything that we had ever taught him, that we had ever instilled into his life because of associations that he had gotten involved with. And I believe real strongly whoever you associate with will either build you up or they'll tear you down. So my son came to me one day in a very strong rage of anger, and he said, Dad, I'll see you dead or in jail, and I don't care which one comes first. Well, you have to be a parent to appreciate the hurt that words like that can pierce your soul. And I looked at him and I said, David, I don't plan on dying again because I've already died once, and certainly not looking forward to spending any time in jail. So I don't opt for any one of those. And so things were real tough at our house. And my wife found a scripture, and I hope that this will minister to the listeners today. It's Isaiah 54, verse 13. And it says, great is the peace of thy children. And Stan, we stood for 2 solid years on that scripture that our son was going to be restored, that he was going to come back and begin to serve the Lord again as we had instilled him as a young child. One Sunday, only the Holy Spirit can do this. One Sunday in a church that I was pastoring at that time, I was led to preach on the prodigal son. As I began to preach, suddenly I look out and my precious son walks in. And God brought him back that day into the household of faith. He repented, the Holy Spirit began to renew him and restore him, and now he's a very prosperous, successful businessman in Houston, Texas, and is in love with Jesus and serving the Lord, and even wrote a book about that experience. But my message that Jesus gave me is simply this: get ready for things that have been stolen from you to be returned, to be brought back. And even to the point, the Bible says that when we discover a thief, he has to give up sevenfold what he has stolen from us. And I know, Stan, the devil's stolen things from you. He's stolen things from me. He's stolen things from every one of our listeners. And so this thing of restoration is really strong on my heart, even to the point a few weeks ago, and this just recently happened, that I received a phone call from a man that several years ago had really said some very hurtful things about our ministry, very unkind and very untrue, and sought to do great damage to our ministry. And so my wife said, honey, are you going to talk to him? And I said, sure, I'll talk to him. And I got on the phone, and I said hello to him, and he goes, stop, stop, stop. I said, okay, man, I'm stopped. You've got my attention. What is it? What are you trying to say? He goes, Brother Gary, for 13 years I've been trying to find you. I finally found you on your website. He said, could you possibly ever in your heart forgive me for what I did to you and your family? I said, aw, brother, and I called him by name. I said, I forgave you a long time ago, man. I said, if I hadn't forgiven you, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. And he goes, now I can sleep. And I got an email the next morning, Stan, in my office, and here's what it said. Thank you for extending forgiveness to me, because for the first time in 13 years, I had a good, sound night's sleep. So that's what I'm talking about when I say restoration. I'm saying that God is going to bring people into our lives that perhaps wounded us, or we had broken relationships with at one time, and we're going to start seeing that restored. In my own testimony that I'll be giving in this series of meetings that we'll be doing here in July, I'm going to be sharing, Stan, how my own father, who I shared in an earlier broadcast, used to take cigarettes, and he stuck them between my legs, and he did that just for fun in his drunken stupor, just to see my response. I still have those marks on my body right now. And yet, in God's divine mercy and love, my father somehow, I don't know how it happened. I don't guess I'll know until I get to heaven. But somehow, my father heard me preaching like I'm talking now and sharing the story like I'm sharing now. He got back in relationship with me, called me, made everything right, asked for forgiveness, started making restitution as much as possible before he died, and we had a relationship, before he died. So that's what I'm talking about. I believe with all my heart that God is going to start bringing people, and he's going to start bringing things that the devil has stolen from you back into your life. And then the second thing that Jesus really emphasized to me and spoke to me about was that just before he would return back to the earth, there would be a strong emphasis on prayer. Now, he taught me how to pray. He said, my son, pray, it is written. And he said, when you pray, it is written, then you can claim it is finished. Just like he did. Every time Satan came against him in the matter of temptation in Matthew 4, his response was always, it is written. So he showed me the earth's atmosphere, and he showed me the demonic spirits that rule and reign over certain regions. Very strongly, we know in San Francisco, for instance, it's the spirit of homosexuality, and Las Vegas is the spirit of gambling. And you think where you're listening to me right now, there are demonic strongholds that rule over that certain area. Now, I saw that. I saw from where I was standing this swarm of demons, and I can only describe it like flies. There was just massive swarms of these demons that would invade certain areas, and the reason that they had such power and such stronghold over these areas was that God's people were not in prayer. They were not in unity. They were not coming together and bombarding the heavens with their prayer support. And so those demons then would take a lodging. And once they get really embedded over a city or a region or a person, they keep bringing more demons to reinforce their stronghold. And it becomes increasingly difficult to break that barrier. But I saw when God's people began to pray, when we got in unity and in one accord, and there wasn't any doubt, there wasn't any unbelief, and we just were lifting up the name of Jesus, that suddenly it was like arrows that were when people would pray. What I really saw, Stan, was like an arrow coming from a bow, and it was shot up, which was the prayers, and those arrows would go up into this domain, this region, where these demons were inhabiting and having their stronghold, and just hit those demons with such magnificent force that it just burst them asunder. It was like it just disintegrated them and sent them cowering in fear. They would, I mean, I saw them scream, holler, duck their head between their tails, take off in extreme agony. And it was simply because God's people put on the whole armor of God. And they stood against the attack of the enemy, and they realized that we aren't fighting with flesh and blood. We're not to fight against other denominations necessarily or one another. We're fighting against these principalities, and only the Word of God has the power and the blood of Jesus to disintegrate them to that force. So that's what I saw, secondly, that I sum up in my book, is that I believe across the land, and I'm seeing it right now, every one of these things that I'm sharing with you, I am seeing happen all across the land right now in a great reinforced state. People are praying. Whole churches are setting aside specific times to seek God and call upon the Lord to heal our land. And I believe this is the only hope that America has of restoration. So the third thing I saw was that there would be a real strong emphasis on miracles, on the supernatural. And I begin to see impossible situations take place. I begin to see things that seemingly we gave up on happen. For instance, I saw that when I was in heaven, there was this room that was about 500 yards from the throne room of God. The only way I know how to describe it was that it was a storage building, like where you would thing, you know, your personal things, furniture and things like that that you want to store for a season. What captured my attention as I was taken up to this storage building was what was written on the outside of the door, and it said, "Unclaimed Blessings." And when I opened the door and I stepped inside, I looked and to my amazement saw legs hanging on the wall. They were just hanging there, just like on a coat hanger or something. You know, they were just hanging. They were just legs, arms, every part of one's anatomy was there in that room. There were eyes and little cubicles. There were ears. And people go, why in the world would there need to be some place like that in heaven? Well, simply because God has a spare part room, and God has a miracle for them. And, of course, people's response is, well, I need a miracle, and I know other people that need miracles, and I have not received my miracle as of yet, and I know they haven't received theirs. So, you know, what's holding it back? What's blocking it from coming into fruition? Well, here's what I saw, Stan. I can only tell you and the listeners what I experienced. I saw people on the earth pray. When we pray, our prayers immediately go up. They are directed right up through the power of the name of Jesus, and they are received in heaven. And then the angels received instruction, and they went and they got the miracle that people needed, and they started back to earth to deliver that miracle to them. And I witnessed this from where I was at in heaven. I saw it happen. And you remember, I think everybody will remember this story about Daniel. He had to wait 21 days before his manifestation became a reality. But once the angel actually brought the manifestation to him, he told him it was dispensed the first day, right upon your request. It was sent forth. But there were principalities out there. There were these demonic forces that I talked about in the last point that were surrounding the earth. And their objective was to hold back the blessing of God from coming to the person that was praying the prayer. And so I saw it actually happen. I saw the angels actually bring the miracle to the person. And sometimes it was immediate. Sometimes it took a while because of the opposition of the demonic realm that was attempting to abort it.
Well, Gary, unfortunately, music started. We're running out of time here. We'll continue talking about the miracles tomorrow. Okay.